But where we've been the last week, we looked at this particular passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" They tell him that they think that you're Elijah, Moses, one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, "I tell you that that was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father. And you're Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what we talked about last week was what it means to be a part of a larger global movement, which is not Grace Community Church per se, but the body of Christ, the church, which is the bride of Jesus, which he purchased with his blood, and what it means to enter into that race, enter into that entity, which Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against. And that implies something that's moving, something that has mass, something that has movement. So last week we spent the entire time talking about what the race looks like, what it means to follow Jesus, and how to enter into that race. That was last week. And this morning, we are going to talk about what it looks like to run in order to win. So we're going to talk about discipleship this morning. We're going to talk about training to win. Here's the text that we looked at last week. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I want you to just meditate on that passage, just kind of look at it, and I want you to answer the following question. How many of you look at that passage and conclude that there might be work involved in following Jesus? Anybody? Yes, there is work involved. There is work involved. Now, we have to be clear on what that work is. There is not work involved in our part in entering into a relationship with Jesus. That requires no work on our part. Paul says it is by grace that you have been saved. Grace means a free gift, unmerited favor. So it is by unmerited favor on God's part that you have been saved through faith. Through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So how much work do you do to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus? None. You don't do work to enter into a relationship with Christ. However, the second half of this verse, "For we are his workmanship," in other words, he's working on us. We're the clay and he's the potter. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for," what? "Good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So in summary here, to enter into the race is not something you work to do. It's something you receive. You are born again, Jesus says. You receive the gift of eternal life by grace through faith. Now, having been born into the kingdom, having been made a part of his body, having received his grace, received his Holy Spirit, having been made a part of his church, there's work to do. Does it make sense? So there's work to do. You didn't work to become a child of God, but now that you are a child of God, the Father says, "I have work for you to do. I have work for you to do." So that's crucial. Now, there is a huge danger There is a huge danger. As you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he talks about boxing, and he talks about running, and he talks about disciplining his body so that he might run the race. How many of you really enjoy running? I just love to run. There's some freaks out there. Most of you don't. Most of you don't. Most of you enjoy Doritos and recliners. And other people enjoy sweating and exerting themselves. And some people, in our culture especially, most people, in the way people have a reaction to poison ivy, people have an allergic reaction to work. Anything which smells like hard work, people are like, no, I don't want to do it. Now, so if we look at the works that Jesus has prepared in advance for us to do, and we recognize we're saved by grace through faith, which is not works at all, and then Jesus says, okay, I want you to do these works, but we have an allergic reaction to work, the danger is that we will hold on to our salvation and say, I'm comfortable right here. I just want to eat Doritos and sit on the couch. I don't actually want to do anything which might actually involve me taking a step of faith and starting to exercise that faith, because exercise is hard and it makes me sweat and I get tired. And people are allergic to work. Now, if we stay static, do we have momentum? No, by definition, you can't have momentum if you're not moving, So the principle of inertia is that a body which is at rest will stay at rest until an outside force acts upon it. Now, the gospel is a living force. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So this force, the gospel, that's what propels us. That's what moves us off of the dime and gets us moving. But we have to know three crucial things. Three crucial things before we're going to actually exert ourselves to grow in Christ. I didn't say exert ourselves to be accepted by God, but to exert ourselves to grow in Christ and begin to do the works which he has for us, we have to know three things. Number one, what's the when? What's involved in training? And what's my next step? What's my next step? Those are the three things we're going to cover this morning. Last week at Friday, I went into the wrestling room and I was going to watch practice, and so Coach Brands sits the athletes down. They're all in the bleachers there, and he gets up and has his talk right before they start working out, and he's pointing back to what they did in the morning. So they had a morning workout, and Coach said, I gave you three options. Three options. You can choose from one of these three runs. You can run the long loop. Can't remember how many miles that is. And then five hills. You can run the short loop and then 10 hills, or you can run upstairs in Carver and then do a lap of stairs. Now, in those three options, they decrease from hardest to least exertion. So the long loop, five hills, is the longest. It's going to take the longest. It's going to be the hardest, and so forth and so on. And here's what Coach Brand said. He goes, I gave you the option. You could choose whichever one to do. Most of you chose the wrong one. Some of you chose the right one. Some of you chose the shorter route because you have knee issues and so forth. That's exactly what you should have. So you chose the one which involves the least pain, and most of you chose against the one that had the most pain. He said, pain is not your enemy. Pain is not your enemy. For some of you, you should have chosen the harder route, but you didn't. Now, why didn't they? Because it's hard. It's not rocket science. Human beings, even highly disciplined athletes, when given the choice, will oftentimes choose the path of least resistance unless they know why they're doing it. Unless they know intellectually, intuitively, and at a heart level why they're doing it, what's involved in the training and the next step, we, you, me, all of us will always choose the path which involves the least amount of pain. Is that a principle that all of us can agree with? But here's the game changer. If you know that in doing that hard thing, there's going to be great reward, then you'll do it. Then you not necessarily enjoy every step, and there is work involved, but you'll do it. So we're going to look at what's the when, what's involved in the training, and what's the next step. So let's take a look, first of all, here, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 22 through 24. As you are turning there, please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Holy Spirit, we need you to to open up our hearts and open up our minds. We know that this is inspired by you, but sometimes we're hard of hearing, and sometimes we don't see well, we don't apply well. Sometimes we're afraid to believe because of what it might cost us, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to see, Lord, the truth in this, and Spirit, apply it to our hearts that Christ might be glorified in all that we do. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that he is glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 23. Paul says, I do everything that I do for the sake of the gospel. Why? I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's a statement, but he says that, here's the reason why I do everything for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. I want you to understand, this is not something which Paul expects to receive a benefit for later on in eternity. He's doing this now, and he's expecting a short-term benefit. I do this that I might share with them, that is the people I'm sharing the gospel with, I might share with them in the blessings that they receive. So there is an immediate reward. There is an immediate reward. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about blessing, which is you can experience right now. If you recall last week, I used the story of Harold Abrams, who ran in the 1924 Olympics, and he's the one who said, I used to be afraid to lose, but now I'm afraid to win. I have 10 seconds to prove the reason for my existence, and I'm not sure that I will. So his motive for running was that that would define him as a human being, and that he would be fulfilled if he could only get that goal. And there was a teammate of his, Eric Little, who ran for a completely different reason. Eric Little ran in order to glorify God. He was born in China. His parents were missionaries from England to China. And he was taking some time off from school and preparing to go back and be a missionary, but he was training for the Olympics, and he was entering all these races and running all over Scotland and all over Ireland and Great Britain. And his sister, who is also a missionary, confronted him and said, Eric, this is a game. This is foolishness. You're traveling all over, and you're literally running in circles. You were born for a purpose, and that purpose was for China. Give up this foolishness and go back to China. And Eric looked at her and he said, Jenny, God made me for a purpose, and that purpose is China, and I will go back to China as a missionary. But he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Did you hear that? What Eric Little is describing here is that as a follower of Christ, there's not some future pie in the sky by and by. By the way, there is. But that's not it exclusively. Every step in the journey, you should experience his joy, his pleasure. Whether or not you are running a literal race, such as Eric Little, or whether or not you are raising kids, changing diapers, wiping up vomit, whether or not you are a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, it doesn't matter what your chosen vocation is or calling. God wants you, as you follow Christ, to experience his pleasure in everything that you do. That is a here and now thing. Now, that is also something that many Christians don't necessarily experience, because they don't feel they're running with a race marked out before them with any kind of efficiency or strength or vigor. And we'll get to that in a moment. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, he says, I came that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. Now, that's not a future tense thing. Jesus wants you, he wants me, he wants all of us to experience his joy in the here and now. Now that said, that doesn't mean that your best is to be right now. Your best is yet to come. But the journey itself is not supposed to be drudgery. It's supposed to be joy-filled. Does that make sense? So he wants to share with them in the blessings of the gospel. So Paul's not just about future reward. He is, but he's not just about future reward. And neither should you be. You should expect to experience God's joy, his pleasure. One more passage before we move on to the next point here. And it's one that we've looked at, if you've been at Grace for a while, Ephesians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but let me just remind you of what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus in chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your being." So if you're going to run this race, you've got to be strengthened. But you need endurance. You need power. "Strengthened with power through your Spirit and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints," that is, everybody you're running with, "what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." What Paul is describing for each one of us here is that we ought to run and feel, as Eric Little felt, his pleasure in every step. That we would experience his fullness in whatever we do. That's being blessed right now, right now. And then there is the future. Every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So back to the metaphor, Paul is alluding to athletes who train in his day, the winner of the Isthmian Games, which was held in Corinth, or the winner of the Olympic Games, which was held in Mount Olympus. When they would win their event, they would get a wreath, which was literally perishable. They'd put it on and everyone say, "You're awesome, you're the greatest athlete in the world, yay." And then that would be in the trash heap and it would wither and it would be gone. And that's what all of our earthly accomplishments amount to. They're dust and they rust and they fade. That's just the way it is. So people motivate themselves to do great things for things which won't last. And Paul says, but we, an imperishable. So that's not reward here and now. That's not joy in the journey. That's something that you receive after you cross the finish line. Let me just clarify what Paul's not saying. He's not saying that if you run really hard and you train really well and you give yourself to Jesus, then maybe if you're successful, he'll give you eternal life. That's not what he's saying. You already have eternal life if you are in Christ. He's referring to the doctrine of eternal rewards. Not salvation, rewards. So what are rewards? Rewards, you've heard the statement Jesus said at the end of the parable of the talents, that you will, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. You have done much with little. I'm going to entrust you 10 cities." What Jesus is teaching there is the principle of, if you're faithful with the gifts and the talents and the abilities God's given you, as a Christian who is saved, when you cross the finish line and you stretch out into the tape, the Savior will be waiting there and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward." That's not salvation. Being in Christ is salvation. There is something above and beyond salvation, which is according to how you use your gifts, abilities, and talents. So Paul is cognizant of that, and he's wanting us to be cognizant of that as well. Now, that could be a whole sermon series, but I just wanted to point that out, that Paul's both running for immediate gratification to enjoy the blessings of the gospel and future gratification of being rewarded for being faithful to discharge the duties that he's been given as he's running the race. So that's the win. That's the win. You enter the race by grace through faith, but there is effort involved. So now let's take a look at what is involved in the training. So what's involved in the training? Paul says, "Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Now what does that imply? It implies there's a way to run in which you won't obtain it. Okay, people can run the race, metaphorically speaking, get off course, fall into a ditch, twist their ankle, lose because they don't have conditioning, just wear out and collapse. There's all sorts of ways to fail at running a race. And Paul's saying there's a way to do this so that you can actually obtain it. So that you can actually obtain it. And then he uses the metaphor. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. Hypothetically speaking, I know some athletes who don't exercise self-controls. When I used to be an athlete, there were times I'd be more self-controlled than others, and the times when I wasn't self-controlled, I would pay for it. But a successful athlete exercises self-control in everything. In other words, their focus helps them be focused across the board in everything they do. So they're not just simply one-dimensional. Everything they do is under control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, like we said, but we an imperishable. And then Paul says, I don't run as one running aimlessly. Now, what would it look like for a runner to run aimlessly? In circles, not knowing where they're going. Someone who's running with purpose and knows where they're going has the map rooted out for them. They know where they're going. They know why they're running. And they're running with intentionality. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul's talking about here is running in such a way and examining each step of your life so that you're very intentional with the steps that you take. Very intentional with the steps that you take. He's talking about running with intentionality. It's different from being aimless. So if you look at this progression here, progression of aimlessness, spiritually speaking, to intentionality. 0 being completely aimless, 10 being very intentional. So if you look at this scale, where are you on this scale? 0 is, I'm not interested in any stupid race following Jesus. Don't care. I'm here in church because my girlfriend dragged me and I'm just trying to impress her. Be careful. That's how I ended up in church. So, not interested in Jesus at all. You don't pretend to believe. You're not a follower of Christ. To 10 being everything I do for the glory of God, just like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And then 1 through 9 is everywhere in between. 1 would be, I'm interested in Jesus. I find him intriguing. I might even believe he's the Son of God. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm interested. I want to know more. But you wouldn't necessarily consider, you're milling around the starting gate. You like to watch the race. You like to watch others run. You're considering getting a pair of shoes yourself and running your first 5K spiritually. You're thinking about it, but you're not actually running for Christ yet. That's where many of you are right now. And that's okay. This is a safe place to explore about whether or not you want to run the race, find out who Jesus is, and inquire about him. The number two there is you're a follower of Christ. You've laced up your shoes. You've trusted Jesus. You've received him as your Savior. You've taken the next step, but you're kind of clueless. You don't even know what you're supposed to do next. You're thankful that Jesus died on the cross. You've received him as your Savior. You want to run to win, but you're new at this and you're really not sure. Or you're not new at this, but you're shipwrecked. You've kind of run off course. You've twisted your ankle. And I don't know what my next step is. How do I get back? How do I start to run again? So you could be anywhere in between. And then 3 through 9, you're just learning to be intentional. It's a process. This is not a 100-yard dash, 100 meters. This is that's not even 26.5 miles, a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. You are going to run for the rest of your life. And some of you are like, that sounds exhausting. It's not, because your strength will be renewed every morning. It is not your strength, it is his strength, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. So, or anywhere in between. So look at the scale there. Where would you place yourself? Not interested in Jesus? I'm interested, but I really can't say that I know for sure that I'm actually accepted by God, but I want to be. I'm a new Christian, but I don't know my next step. Or I'm growing. Or no, I'm pretty intentional. Everything I do, I do for the glory of God. You're probably somewhere between 0 and 9. 0 and 9. And that's normal. Every one of you is at a different place in your spiritual journey. And your next step is probably different than the person on your right and the person on your left. But the goal and the intent for each of us is the same, to become more intentional. Now, here's the question. How do you go from being aimless to intentional? How do you go from being aimless to intentional? At the risk of oversimplifying, I'm just going to say this because it's true. get to know Jesus personally. That's it. This is not rocket science. Get to know the person of Jesus personally. We were having this discussion in our community group last week, and the question was asked, how did you come to know Christ? When did you start running the race? One of the ladies in our community group, this is kind of funny, she was asked, well, when did you start coming to church? And she said, well, I started coming to church, I think she said the early 2000s. And the purpose for which she started coming, she goes, she believed her kids needed it. She wanted her kids to be able to be raised in a Christian environment and learn about Jesus. It's not that she said she didn't need it, but she just knew that she couldn't impart that information to her kids. So they started going to church, and so that was the beginning of it. And she said she was a huge Michael Jordan fan, and it was a time when Mike was just, you know, Mike. He was awesome. There was no such thing as King James. It was just Mike, and Mike was the man. And she and her kids and her husband, they're big basketball fans. And she said one day she was on the treadmill, and she was thinking about the difficulties in her life and everything was so hard. And she said, I had this absurd thought. She said, who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? And she thought, well, Mike could help me. I mean, that's absurd, right, Mike? And she thought, well, that's just absurd. First of all, I don't even know Mike. I don't even know Michael Jordan. And besides, he's a basketball player. What could he possibly do for me? But this idea that there's someone out there who's so relatable and I know so much about, like he could help me in my time of need. And then she realized, I don't know him personally. And then immediately, just as she thought that, she thought to herself, I don't know God personally either. He's the only one who can help me. I know a lot about God, but I don't know God personally. And I'm just going to be very truthful with you. Many people which are in a church building like this on every Sunday morning, they're very much like that. They're sitting in the stands. They're fans. They think Jesus is awesome. They're watching other people compete and run the race, but they don't know him personally, and they're not in the race yet. They're not in the race yet. So the first step is to get to know Jesus personally. And you know what the second step is? Get to know him better. Do you know what the third step is? Get to know him more. You seeing a pattern develop here? It's not rocket science. Look at this text. Jesus says to his disciples, if you abide, that word abide, don't use it a lot. It means remain. Okay, stay with. Stick with me. If you stick with me, in my words, they stick in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Stick in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will stick in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stick in his love, or stay in his love. These things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full, or my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That word abide repeats so much because Jesus wants you to, he wants you to understand it. He wants you to stick. He wants you to stay. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in you. He wants his joy to be in you and your joy to be full. Do you understand that this is not you simply knowing all the facts and tidbits about the person of Jesus? This is Jesus saying, I want to walk with you. I want you to experience me. And I want to experience you. I want to enter into a covenant relationship. I want to hang out. I want to be bros. I want to do stuff. I want to go where you go and you go where I go. I want us to be inseparable. I don't want you to think about me when it's time for you to go to Bible study or community group or small group or to go worship with other believers. I want you to think about me every single step you take. When you get up in the morning and drink your coffee, I want you to think, thank you, this coffee is awesome and you are the creator of all coffee and all things good. When you work out in the morning, I want you to take your step and I want you to feel my pleasure in you as you exert yourself and your heart beats faster. When you think about making love to your spouse, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me this beautiful wife or this husband. And I thank you that we are able to consummate our marriage and celebrate the covenant together. Some of you think, that's inappropriate. No, it's not. That is running the race marked out for you and experiencing his joy. When you sit down and you eat a steak, you are to say, Lord Jesus, this is amazing. You created this animal and Kingsford and charcoal, and it tastes so good when it's seared to just the right temperature. You are amazing. This, do you see? He doesn't want your life to be separate from his life. He wants you to experience joy in the journey. And so many people are used to thinking of Christianity as something they do if they can actually make it on a Sunday service once or twice a month. That's not it. You come here, hopefully more than once or twice a month, so that you might come together with your other believers, your family. You might celebrate who you are in Christ, that you might be encouraged, so that you can experience him every waking moment of your life. He doesn't want any less for you, and he doesn't want any less for me. That's what he wants for us. So, how do you go from point A to point B? Aimlessness to intentional. There's three things, core values that we focus here at Grace on in being disciples and making disciples. And that is, we focus on gospel truth. And by the way, I'm going to modify truth, community, and mission with the word gospel. And when I use the word gospel literally means good news. But if you want to boil it down to an essence, the gospel is a person. The gospel is a person of Jesus. So, the truth about Christ, or the truth from Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So you focus on gospel truth. What that does is infuse us and brings us into a relationship with him. It puts us into a community and makes us a part of a family. It makes us a part of his family, a gospel community. And then being a part of a gospel community, we are then set on mission to run the race marked out before us that we might proclaim and declare and demonstrate his power, his majesty, his gospel to one another and to the world. And that's a gospel mission. And when you have the three of those overlapping, you have a healthy disciple. But do you know what you have when you have people that know a lot of Bible knowledge who aren't in community and they're not on mission? You have Bible nerds. You have academic people with no joy and no power. Do you know what you have when you have community apart from truth, the gospel truth, and they're not on mission? You just have a country club. People that get together and have men's fantasy football leagues. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all it is, that's not on mission. Or you have people which are passionate about their cause, but it's not inspired or empowered by the gospel, and it's not alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're just activists. They're just activists. A healthy disciple is somebody who's believed the gospel, who's received Christ. They're running the race marked out before them with their brothers and sisters in Christ. You recognize that you train best when you train amongst other people. How many of you have ever run in a 5K or something where there's other people running? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you run faster alone? What? You don't run fast. Nobody runs faster alone. We all run faster when we run together because we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's why the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another more, all the more so as you see the day approaching. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race marked out before us. Setting aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance, setting our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. When you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is, believers who have run before you, who are running with you, and will run in the future after you, when you have that in mind, it's encouraging. That's why you need one another. You need to train with one another. So back to the text here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run that you may obtain it. Okay, now we're done with the theory here. Now the question is, okay, what's your next step? I don't know what your next step is. But the Holy Spirit does. And if you have a personal relationship with Christ, and you are in His Word, and you are in prayer, and you are in community, and you are asking God, what's my next step? What's my mission? He will be faithful to show you where to step next. Guarantee it. He will show you how to run. He will show you how to run. For many of you, that first step is to receive Christ. So as we're going to celebrate communion, as the ushers come forward and they begin to pass out the elements, here at Grace Community Church, we practice what is called open communion. That means that you do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church to participate in communion. However, if you look at that scale of 0 to 10, if you're not a follower of Christ, this isn't snack time. So please just pass it on by. So we do ask that if you are not a Christian, to not partake in communion, because this is for believers. But if you're not a Christian, you can be a Christian today. The scriptures say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Jesus died for you on the cross. He hung there. He bore your sins. He rose again, conquered sin, conquered death. And His desire is that you would receive Him. So that's your first step, is to receive Him. For all of us, our next step is to focus on Him and to know Him more. To know Him more. So hold on to that. There's going to be a song that's going to play here. Listen to that. Meditate on what Jesus has done. And then I'll come back and I'll lead us all in the taking of the elements. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, He broke it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And He took the cup, and He'd given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of it again until the fruit of the vine, that day when I drink of it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." It's really, really important for you to understand, after a message which really, really focused quite a bit on your next steps and exertion and discipline and training and so forth, it's really important for you to understand that the only way that you and I derive the strength to take the next step is to focus on the work which He's already accomplished. This is not, you do these things so God will love you. This is, God loves you and He's done these things. And it's a matter of you receiving that. And after you've received that, keep looking to that. That's why Jesus says, "Do this often in remembrance of me," because we forget. We forget. We get all wrapped up in all the stuff that we have to do, all the good works which God prepared for us in advance to do, which we should do. And sometimes we make those our joy. Jesus says, no, I'm your joy. I've already accomplished everything. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. So before we embark on any momentum initiative, before we embark on all the things which God's called us to do, let's remember what He's already done and celebrate that together. Father, we thank You for this bread which represents the life of Your Son, lived in sinless perfection as He completed and obeyed everything that You had accomplished for Him. We are thankful for His body. And Lord, we are thankful for this juice which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son, whose life was not taken from Him, but He laid it down willingly of His own accord. And He ran the race marked out before Him. And He stretched out across the finish line. And He said, "It's finished." And Lord, we take this bread and we take this juice and we thank You that there is no work for us to do to be forgiven, because it's already been done. And we receive it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your Son, Jesus. Jesus, fill us with Your Spirit. Show us the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of Your love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. God, we just pray that You would just draw us close to You, that we might experience joy in the journey, fellowship with one another, and be on mission for You, so that we might bring You glory in our community, in our family, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, and to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.